Son James of Leadership Principles from the Life of Jesus Christ. We did say that we will look at David's life, but I just felt impressed in my spirit to touch on Jesus' life this morning. And so let's look into the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew. Jesus begins his ministry. We take note of the fact that Jesus Christ had prepared for 30 years, and that's a given sermon altogether, and he had a period of waiting, and we're going to talk about that in the second service on a transition and the timing of God. It's just there's something happening in the spirit in case you do not know. See, sometimes we are so built to the things of the spirit. The realm of the spirit is always there all the time, but it's a question of how much you're open to it. And there's enough power in this room to heal every blind person, but it's a matter of tapping into that power. See, the electricity has always been there on the planet Earth. Men didn't invent electricity, men discovered electricity and found out how to tap the resources of the power, the natural power that was there. There was enough spiritual power available on this earth, but that from time to time, people like Samuel, Elijah tapped on that. When the Lord Jesus Christ came onto this planet earth, he just tapped into the spirit world and the measure of power that was there all the time. And he was able to connect to the power. Just remember that the power of God is available any place, anytime, anywhere. The most important thing is to tap upon it. Learn how to be sensitive and tap into the spirit realm. You could literally walk in the kind of anointing all the time. In the book of Matthew, you see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read something of a summary of what he did in verse 23 to 25. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That's a summary of the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. And you notice when you talk about Decapolis, it begins to talk about Matthew chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. So this is like a one-word summary of the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, showed up on the scene, and tapped into the power of God. Now I know that in your heart and mind, you're wondering, besides understanding faith principles and the word principles and prayer, how do I tap into that realm? It's important for us to remain surrendered 100% all the time. People are not surrendered 100% all the time. As I stand here before you, I'm fully conscious I have surrendered my all to Him. I stand in the perfect will of God. And it's nothing like being in the perfect will of God and knowing what God has called you to do. With nothing in your life, nothing in this life, nothing in this world, nothing of this life that you desire, and you know that you are surrendered 100%. Do you know that you also know when you're not surrendered? When the glitter and the shine of this world draws you. One of the principles to remain surrendered, every time you walk around your house, you get up in the morning before you sleep, maintain that surrender. There is power in a surrendered life. So here Jesus has surrendered himself utterly to what God has called him to do, and his public ministry grew by leaps and bounds. There's a timing in which it grows, but this was God's timing, and you begin to see crowds and multitudes. It was no more just a time of twos and threes. It was a time of 10,000 and hundreds of thousands. It's ministry, brethren, and there was great ministry to the multitude. As Jesus began his ministry, you find one of the first principles here, that Jesus walked on a twofold work when he started his ministry at the age of about 30, after the Holy Spirit came upon him. One was the public, the other was the private. Both were going on at the same time. Sometimes the public one is more visible than the private. Sometimes the private one is more visible than the public in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the first point that we want to take note here, that as we grow in the realm of leadership in God, we need to realize that God does not anoint an organization. He anoints people. I repeat that. God, this principle, you must grasp it. It's vitally important. It's all over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God does not anoint an organization. There's nowhere in the Bible where you see the Spirit of God will come down on an organization in the last days. God never anoints an organization. He anoints people. It does say in Acts 2 that the Spirit of God will come upon all flesh. However, when you have the people who are anointed in an organization, they are structurally correct, the anointing moves into the organization. And everything the organization does, anything from the organization, anything that is a work of the organization, becomes anointed. And people who touch and contain the organization feel that anointing coming. But let me tell you, there is a difference between the garment and the person. When that woman who had an issue of blood in Mark 5 touched the garments of Jesus, it was not just because the garments were anointed, it was because Jesus was anointed. And that anointing flowed to the garments. But from time to time, because people see an anointing in an organization, they think that the organization is where the anointing is. No. The moment you remove those whom God anoint in that organization, from that organization, there is nothing left but an empty shell. It is declared over it, Ichabod. The glory has departed. And that is why sometimes when a founder of an organization who carries that anointing dies, if the follower did not put into the same level of anointing, but just inherit the organization becomes Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Can you say amen? That's heavy, that's important. Because we who are trained in the natural, and in the world, in the world is the opposite concept. The organization is the master. An organization is like a living thing. You join it, you are hired and fired from it. See, men and women come in and go out. They get they die, and then others take over. The organization continues, but the people are temporal. It's the opposite in God's kingdom. They're talking about the life, the breath, the inspiration of God. And so Jesus, who understands this leadership principle, remember this, Jesus understand his leadership principle. As his public ministry increased and he did something on the private that a lot of people neglect to do. One of the first things that Jesus did when his public ministry increased was to privately begin to look for vessels and people whom he could put that anointing upon. In the book of Matthew, we see one of the first things that Jesus did after he has met people in Matthew chapter, let's look at Matthew and Matthew chapter 9. In verse 9, it says here, then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now this is also mentioned in other parts of the gospel that we want to take note of. And let's look at the gospel of Mark. And we start in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to him, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now Jesus said, come and follow him. Do you notice that while this big public fame was going out, Jesus had a definite private goal in his life? And sometimes, when in the public, let's say suddenly one of you became very, very famous and you're recognized on the streets all the time, what happens? In a natural, you forget about the private things that you're supposed to do, etc. You have a tendency towards that, and you're just taken up by the glamour of that thing that is in the public. Very few people can handle the kind of publicity like Jesus handled. Some of it will destroy people. That's why God never gave it to them. And even though he has this acceptance by the multitude, Jesus knew right at the beginning, he didn't wait until the end of the time. At the beginning of his ministry, a lot of people will say, well, let this glamour continue, and finally when I'm about to go, then I will just quickly find somebody and pass it to them. Jesus never. Simultaneously, while his ministry was taking off in the public, privately, he was choosing disciples. And the decisions he made to choose disciples were as big and as important as his decisions to go to a different place to preach and minister. They were as important. And we have that story also of Matthew, the text collector, in Mark chapter 2. In verse 13 to 14, he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now Jesus began to gather the group of disciples all together, and even at the beginning of his ministry. One of the most important things that we need to understand is that it is the people whom God anoints. And if we want an anointing to flow in whatever we work with, we need to choose the right people. Jesus took time out to choose the right people away from the public eye. In the book of Luke, let's look at the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Says here in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And then in verse 17, he came down with them to the multitude. Notice how important Jesus felt the choosing of the 12 were. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, he tells us, he spent the whole night praying before God, seeking God's face. Because Jesus knows, and this is his leadership principle he looks into, that it is not just getting a job done, it is to get the people. It is important to get the right people. If you get the wrong people into an organization, it could be the best organization you ever had. The best structure you ever had. You put the wrong people into it, the whole thing is destroyed. Now, if you put the right people into an organization that is not that perfect, and you give them some liberty to adjust it, then the people can adjust and improve in the organization. So it's the people whom Jesus was concerned with, the choosing of leaders. The Bible views the choosing of leaders much more important than the organizational aspect of things. If you talk to people, you could tell what kind of philosophical view they hold as far as these type of things are concerned. People who view an organization as equal to the people inside, they give both equal emphasis. People who view organization as above the people in it. And then people who view an organization as underneath the people in it. In other words, you could take and throw an organization and do a new one if you want. You may think that the most scriptural view looks like 50-50. It is not. The people inside are more important. Let me give an example. Let's say God calls a ministry. Let's say God calls C.L. Osborne, someone you could relate to. God anoints him to be an evangelist. And let's say he started off in the church. Let's say the tall Baptist church. So the tall Baptist church gets him as an evangelist, as an anointing flowing forth. Somehow or other the organization goes wrong. What happens? And ministry takes off together. Then after some time, they start, hey, T.L., it's because of this organization that your ministry has taken off. When people make that statement, they are saying, T.L. is the organization that blessed you, not you, the organization. They are the type of people who will put organization above people. And so T.L., we could as easily find another T.O. Osborne. And he plays you. And if you could hire another one, you could hire and fire. But they didn't know that they may expire. Not just that. And let's say, the same last session, T.L. Osborne, the organization. Let's say, T.L. moves out. They'll be struggling to find another T.L. Maybe they can find, let's say they found T.O. Osborne. What happens to TL? TL will move out and they start the short Baptist organization. That's it. And then they will take off, because an organization is a tool. A tool is not even considered equal to you. A tool is something you can improve on, something that even through time, technology makes all tools obsolete. It's not even on par. Your clothes and you may have a relationship, but you never put your clothes as equally important to you. Definitely your clothes are less important than you. You lose your best suit, doesn't matter, you could replace it with time. See, the structure is the people are always above the organization, and the organizational structure are tools. And the Bible places such an importance not so much in the organization of something, but in the choosing of the people. And if they could choose the people, the organization, if you get the wrong people, you can never get the right organization. But if you get the right people, you always get the right organization. Because people think about organization. Organization comes from people's ideas and minds. How to do this? How to organize this? Where did it come from? From the minds of people. In the world, you got hundreds and hundreds and thousands of different organizations. Where do those people get them from? From their minds, their experience. It's important for us to understand that it's for Jesus as a leader. Now, we're talking about leadership principles. When we began to work on leadership principles, we began to realize the value of the person above the organization. You could have a fantastic company, but if the main people in the company that keeps it running moves up, starts another organization, they all could just close up. So it doesn't know how to continue. So in the same way, we see here in the book of Acts chapter 6, the vital importance that they give. In Acts chapter 6, now here they are talking about business and organization. In verse 3, therefore, brethren, speak up from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Hey, why are we talking about this one? Because let me tell you, people try to do God's work with a natural ability. They don't look for the anointing, they look for other areas. And many times I heard it mentioned, oh, this one is not done properly because of the organization. It's not, my friend. It's because the people inside it are not anointed enough to hear from God. And sometimes you could have the right person who doesn't yield to God 100%, and you'll never have it take off either. That's why we're talking about building people. You could remove this entire building and the church tabernacle of glory is still there, because the church is the people. You could burn this whole building up. Now, don't do that, of course. You got a bulldozer and wipe this whole building out. You know what happens? Tabernacle of glory will be there. Why? The moment I just run another place, start thinking and say, hey folks, I'm over there. Zoom, there it goes. It is not the organization, it's not just a place. It's the people. Organizations are too. And here they think that in verse 6, when they were set before the apostles, when they were chosen, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them and they began to take off into the things of God. In the book of Acts 14, verse 23, they view people as more important than organization. so that when they have established a church, or when they have ministered, and when they have a group of Christians, they didn't sit down and say, let's see how to organize this. No. They sat down and they said, now before we leave, Paul and Barnabas saying, before we leave, we must put the right man in authority. They didn't say, let's put the right structure in authority. Now, I'm not understanding structure. If you would know my teaching, I do teach about church structure too. But we must see first things first. They knew if they could put the right person in authority and in charge, that person will birth the right organization. And so what did they do in verse 23? When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now the future of the entire church of Jesus Christ rests not in the ability of the organization, but in the ability of the people that those soldiers already stand on. In Acts 20, after a fantastic revival in the city of Ephesus in Acts 19, in Acts 20, as Paul met with the elders of Ephesus in a little place called Miletus, Paul says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, God anointed you. God appointed you. Not man, he says, but God. Now, this talks about those who are on the leadership position. Now, here is where those who are on the receiving end. What is your attitude when you're given a job? Is it that this is my job as part of the organization? If you have the attitude, my friends, you have lost the anointing. It is not to say this is my job to do, in that part of the organization. It's not just that. It is a call of God. It is not just a clerical work that is being performed. It's not my turn to do this. You wait your turn. No, my friends. Let's say you're leading a song. You're doing the worship. My friend, it's not just finding out whose turn is it to do that work. In fact, God, you have anointed me. You have called me, O God. Let me give myself to that anointing that you have placed in my life. That's the difference. Do you know that people will know whether you're just doing your job or whether you are called? And in any spiritual organization, let's say it's a church, there will be those whom God chooses and God calls, and then we appoint, we delegate authority. But remember this, if you're on the receiving end, you must realize this is not just a clerical responsibility given to you. It is a call, an anointing that God gives in your life. Because when you know that it's God who has called you to do, you go about it doing differently. Totally different. God anoints people and not an organization. From time to time, the people in the book of Kings, the kingdom has already been established. And every time when a king, you notice, if you study the book of Kings on the rise and fall of the nation of Israel, that the rise and that fall of that nation is directly proportional not to the organization alone, but to the king, whether that king loved God. Every time you read in the book of Kings that the king didn't love God, but he loved idols, and he go into idol worship, and he do all the wrong things, the entire kingdom was affected and it decreased. And sometimes another king arose, like Hezekiah or Uzziah. In his early days, he was fantastic. And they inherited this small little patch of land left over from their fathers and their grandfathers who have not been faithful to God. But because they are faithful, they know that it is not my job maintaining the status quo. People who maintain are not anointed at all. When they realize this is God's call in their life, they begin to walk and they begin to move into the things of God. No matter how small a patch of land that they received, it grew larger. Talk about Uzziah in his early days. He extended the border right back to Egypt. That's fantastic. No other king before him except David and Solomon did that. He extended the border of Israel right to Egypt. The Ammonites brought tribute to him. And Hezekiah, he extended it large. He depended on the one whom God called and anointed. There's a lot of maintaining going on in the kingdom of God. And God is set up with all these things. And the Holy Spirit will not tolerate it longer. Because there's a shaking coming. And the only thing that will keep you and establish you in that regard, if you are doing something that God didn't anoint you to do and God didn't call you to do, you better get out of it. If you're in a place that God has not called you, get out. But if you're not in a place God, not in a place where God wants you to be, you better get in quickly. Because there is a transition period happening in the spirit world. You will not last. You will not last in the great shaking that God is bringing forth on the planet Earth. When God anoints you, calls you, then that's no problem. So you could structure it very nice. Let's structure the leadership this way here. This way here, this way here. This is how the organization and structure flow together. It could do it all beautifully, but if you don't have the anointing of God, it's not going to work in this day. The body of Christ is sick and tired of just maintaining and running. And so am I. We want people hot on fire for God, who knows the call and the anointing of God. It's time to get to rouse up. You may not realize it, but there's a time coming when hearts will be revealed. There's a time coming when hearts will be revealed. And God will give you grace before He exposes you. But there's a time limit that is coming upon the body of Christ all over the world. And God will expose in order to bring healing to the body of Christ. So Jesus was conscious of that. Even though this public ministry was growing, his private ministry was growing. And to build his disciples up, that was his private ministry. And there were many times when he looked at his private ministry was more important than the public ministry. Do you notice that in the Gospels, as time passed by, Jesus would tell the public certain things, talk to them in parables. And then they all don't understand. They just feel wonderful, but they don't fully understand. And then privately, he would talk to his disciples and tell them what the parables mean. And he tell them the different standards. He says to the public or to the multitude, these are said. But to you, God has given revelation unto babes, like yourselves. He has given wisdom, understanding, things that prophets desire to see. God has blessed you, and you see. you can begin to see the greater importance as his ministry takes place, the private becomes greater than the public. But do you know it's different out there in the world? In the world, if you are given a responsibility, and if you have 10,000 people to minister to, I will gather you will put more importance there. But if you have 5 people to minister to, but those 5 are important to God, and they're a part of what I call a private ministry, and you take it lightheartedly, there's something wrong with you. You view organization and the public as more important than the private. Now, if you know me well enough, I'm not concerned about the number of people. I have ministered in home groups before, my friends. And I can tell you, when I was given a home group, I remember Ghost of Israel, Mary, I used to minister in a home group teaching Kenyan advanced Bible course. Let me tell you, when I was supposed to minister to that home group, where we may have 10 to 15 to 20 people, I gave my heart to it. Today, I will minister to thousands, but it makes no difference to me. It makes no difference to me because I know that the private is as important as the public. It's not more important. But there are too many people who are influenced by the world who attend a showmanship. And what I call, when the multitudes are there, I do my best. When they're not there, I won't do my best. Forget it. Whether it's in a private place where few people go or a lot of people, makes no difference to me. God has called me to impart life and spirit, so let it be. That's an important thing as far as the principles of leadership that Jesus has. My friends, those people who work with you are vitally important. Whether they are in your business, if you own your business, whether they are you're part of a big organization and you have a group of people under you, have a total part out there in the secular world, my friend, the people around you and the people you have who are on the teamwork with you, whether secular work or spiritual work, are more important than just doing the public work. Because if you have a good team with you, the public work multiplies. You have a bad team with you, the public work divides. You're subtracted. How do you treat your staff? How do you relate to your team members? Do you give more importance to that than to the public ministry? Like for example, in our Bible school students know that I'm there, I could be so busy preaching to thousands if I want to, but I care about the students. And I care about the Bible students. Why? Because I know in 10, 15 years' time, I may not be so much in Asia ministry anymore, but only occasionally, and they will be the people who will be the giants who continue that work. But I have to wait under 15 years' time to think about this thing. It's too late. It's a private ministry that we must regard the importance. That is why I would even turn down an invitation to preach to 10,000 just to keep my appointment to minister to the Bible students, which are only a handful, 20, 30. Because we must understand this. It is not just answering to the public eye. It's answering to the call of God that He has on our lives. Take note of that. And when your ministry grows and beginning to build a team, you don't want just to employ. Although in a natural way we call it employment, you want to choose. You want to choose. And the people you choose to work with you on a permanent basis. Now later on they may grow out of your ministry and launch off into their own ministry and their own call, no problem. But you choose them. not just employ them. Do you know you could employ without choosing? In a natural, you just interview. But if you really want to choose, if Jesus, the Son of God, has to wait the whole night to choose, then how much more we need to learn how to choose the right people. The second principle that Jesus brought forth, let me point to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, is related but totally different principle. In verse 35 to 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now here his ministry has already taken off. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. In the morning when they woke up, they couldn't find him around, so they searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, Peter says when they found him praying in one country-like area near the town, Peter says to him, "Hey, everybody is looking for you. Where do you go? We had great meetings the past week. We had great meetings. Fantastic. The whole town is turned upside down. Where were you? We wanted you. Some more." If you cross-reference the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, same incident recorded, I want you to see what they tried to do. In Gospel of Luke chapter 4, right at the ending, in verse 42 to 44. Same situation, but described differently. "When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Now, notice what the crowd tried to do. They tried to stop him from going. Look carefully, they tried to stop him. Not only did they question, "Where do you go? We were looking for you. Everybody wants you. Where do you go?" They wanted him to stay permanently. My friends, I have a call to the world. Asia is not my only place. The day will come, perhaps 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, when God begins sending me forth. And some of you will come and say, "Stop! There are hundreds of thousands whom you have touched." But let me tell you, there is a destiny that we all have. And we need to follow it. We don't flow with the crowd, we flow with the Spirit. What is the second principle that Jesus has in the leadership here? God speaks to our spirit and not to the circumstances. In a natural circumstance, it looks as if, you know, well, this is a good place, it's a good meeting, God is working here, remain here, and all the people try to prevent him, the circumstantial prevention. And Jesus got assigned to listen to the Spirit. What did the Spirit want to do? Spirit wants him to go here, he goes. Spirit wants him to go there, he goes. Listen to the Spirit of God. In the first, God anoints people, not organizations. The organization can come, it can go. I mean, we could change the whole church name. We could just remove Tabernacle of Glory, register it under a different name. We will still carry on the same anointing. No difference. The people are important. The leadership is the glory there. That's what's most important. But in this second, it's very important to see here that there will be times in your life. Now, I'm talking about leaders. If you have ever been a leader, you will know what treasure is like
to do certain things just because the multitudes want you to. See, a leader feels pressure. Why? That's why he's a leader. He needs to handle the people's direction. It's just like getting into a crowd just after a huge sale or closed down sale, and the crowds are all over. You could hardly move. People going here, going there, going here. It's hard to get the people moving in one direction. Well, when the people move in one direction, it's hard to go any direction. And all the people want him to stay. It's very difficult for him to move out of it. This was not the only time in his life he faced it. You know why he was out there alone that day? He knew that the people didn't want him to go. He said, hey, we're having thousands upon thousands here. I mean, there's tremendous success in the natural. Let's camp here. Let's build a tent. Glory of God is here. Remember, that is not the voice of the Spirit. That's the voice of circumstances. In the book of John, see what a good leader is. A good leader leads. And sometimes people are like sheep, they want to go in a certain direction. They say, no, that's not the way, come over here. See, the people all are like sheep, they just want to go a certain direction. Perhaps they saw something there or whatever. A leader leads. A leader doesn't just, you know, rubber stamps what people are doing. There must be some sort of leadership to guide the people. Because people are like sheep, they'll go all directions. And the more a leader you are, perhaps in your home group, you are starting to lead that group. And be balanced here. I'm not talking about being pushy or being a dictator or being heavy-handed. I'm not talking about those things. Those things have nothing to do with what we are talking about. Those things have to do with wrong style. Right principle, wrong style. We're talking about principles here, not methods. In John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. After the miracle of the loaves and fishes, these men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did say, look at what they are saying. Something that every man of God in the world would love to hear. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the man of God. This is it. We acknowledge him. Verse 14 looks okay, but verse 15, Jesus, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed against the mountain. Oh, they were giving him an adulation. This is the prophet. This is God's man of power for the hour. And they want to keep him there. They want to idolize him. This is it. This is the one. But in the book of John 6, Jesus says, he said of Jesus, he knew that they want to take him and name him. Now, if you give verse 15 to the average person today, they will gladly accept it. Somebody calls you and says, would you like to be president over us? Would you like to be king over us? We will even call you King Tanaka. Give you a title. Not only that, we will give you our love and our support. We'll pay you well. come and be king over us. We pay tribute to you.
If you are a real leader in God, you would discern that something has gone wrong.
But do you know these are the exact methods the world uses? Come over here, come to work for me. I'll pay you twice the salary and I'll give you four times the fringe benefit. Come, I'll make you king. I'll give you a bigger position. Are you a leader or are you a man of circumstances? There are a lot of people who move by circumstances. They go with a crowd and not with a spirit. But a true leader listens. I'm talking about spiritual leadership and secular leadership if you're a Christian. A true leader listens to their spirit. Listens to the spirit. You listen to what the spirit says. And you shut out the shouts that are coming from the crowd, the screams, the adulation, both the cheers and the jeers. And all you want to do is listen to God. And ask God, God, is this the direction to go? Is this what you want to do? You listen to God. That's how we lead. In a sense, we are not the really one to lead. It is Jesus, the shepherd, who leads us. But the leader and the under-shepherd must hear the true shepherd, who is speaking to the Spirit, and as the leader follows Jesus, then others can follow the leader. Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. We have to listen to our spirits. Don't get peer pressure be placed upon your life. Sometimes, it could be even a man of God who comes to you and say, hey, I want you to resign and join me here. Your spirit knows it's not. Why? Because the man of God says, my ministry is growing, you know, I have 20,000 people now, and I'm traveling all over the world, and I need this kind of help. Hey, would you do it? Come on. You better pray. Now, it may be of the Lord. I'm not saying it may not be of the Lord. But you don't move by circumstances. You move by your spirit. You listen carefully to your spirit. And if you're a traveling preacher, Paul is a traveling preacher, and I travel too, I know what it's like. To a minister who is young and inexperienced, it's very tempting when you offer them a speaking engagement in a large convention of, let's say, 10,000 people. Very few can ever say no to it. We want to be led by the Spirit. Why, brother? There is a difference between promoting and trying to establish a ministry and doing God's will. If doing God's will means that you're not recognized and you're not famous, and that you may not reach out and touch 10 figures in your income, but you got more than enough, you got prosperity, and you're happy with yourself as you are. But you want to do God's will, then follow along. You know, sometimes it stings and people don't know. Especially when the flesh comes out. And when you see in someone's life, the flesh is seeking out their life, they just are doing it because they want people to recognize them. They are doing it because they want some glory in it. You know, it stings. Now, because I'm a pastor and not a prophet like our friend Paul, I don't come to you and say, thus says the Lord. But I'll just pray for you. And I only do it if the Lord really tells me to. But I walk with God and I know it stings. It stings when self wants to manifest. It stings when you have a leader that comes out and wants to have some recognition, some glory, some this, some that. It stings in the sight of God. And I wept and cried over people like that. Because I'm ministering as a pastor. I'm kind, I'm loving, gentle. Praise God, Paul. And come in. Now, Paul is also, you know, gentle. You know, the anointing I have rubs on him. But I'm sure he knows what I mean. And sometimes the Spirit reveals and shows a person's nature and a person's name. You know, you could see right into their spirit. If only they could see what you see, they would not do it, but you know, you can't do anything, just pray for them. It's written over their lives, Ichabod. Glory has departed. Don't just go for the crowd, my friend. Go with the Spirit. Sometimes the crowds will be there, but sometimes they won't be there to cheer you. Sometimes it's a long road of Calvary. It doesn't matter. Go along. Sometimes the crowds are there cheering you, like the end of a marathon race and you're running through. But sometimes in a marathon race, they are not there. Do you know, you don't have the crowd cheering you throughout the whole marathon race. From beginning to end, you have all the crowds and they always say, come on, come on, come on, all along the way. No. On some parts of the marathon race that you run, there's nobody but you. And you're running along, you know the right path. And there are people that point direction and you know the right path. But there's nobody who cheers you. Then there are certain parts, usually right at the end of the marathon race, and the crowds are all there. And that's when you get all the cheer. Sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. But don't ever depend on it. If they don't come, fine. If they come, praise the Lord. Give it back to Jesus. A true leader is not moved by all those things. You're moved by what you sense in your spirit and you flow along to do those things that God asks you to. That's Jesus' leadership principles. The third thing in Jesus' life that we want to consider and look at as we close and let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Do you know that Jesus followed what I call a natural progression of leadership? So, what do I mean by natural progression? You know people who are impatient? And if you're called and God has asked you to be a leader, one of the things you have to deal with is impatience in your own life. Here Jesus was already anointed, because in verse 13 he was already anointed with the Holy Spirit and he has completed his temptation. Now when I begin to examine Jesus' life, I realize that after his temptation, he went back and did nothing for some time in the natural. Because between verse 13 and 14, see, in verse after Jesus was baptized in water, Jesus straight away went into the wilderness. Now, John the Baptist was not in prison yet while he was in the wilderness for those 40 days. And when he came back after those 40 days, John the Baptist was not yet in prison. It was several months later. So in fact, after Jesus came back for his 40 days, there were still other 40 days. He waited, and he had the wisdom to wait for a progression of leadership. In other words, you cannot have Jesus and John the Baptist preaching at the same time. And do you know Jesus and John the Baptist never preach at the same time? As long as John the Baptist was around, Jesus, even though he was anointed and appointed, did nothing. And he sat wherever he went, he sat with the anointing of God waiting, doing nothing, but the anointing was on his life because he waited. Now his ministry and his anointing was more powerful than John the Baptist. We could understand someone waiting because another person whom they are supposed to follow has a more powerful anointing than them. So if they show up, people can see that big fire, this is only match fire. So they cannot match it. But it's very hard to understand, but very spiritual when it involves that Jesus had a more powerful anointing than John, and he was waiting till John finished. Do you notice sometimes in a conversation or in a business meeting that you have people who are sometimes smarter than others and some with more experience than others, and some people who have more status quo than others, that the more powerful they are, the more impatient? Why? Because when you speak, people know you speak from your experience, your knowledge, your ability. And it's very rare that I find a powerful individual, a smart genius, who could sit with other mediocre people and listen and let them speak first. But most of the time, because they think twice as fast as others, while they're half a sentence, they already know what the ending of the conclusion was. So what do? They always break into your conversation. They don't give you a chance to express yourself straight away, you know. And you know, in such a meeting, it's good. In a way, things get carried out, but there's no real fellowship. We only get the business done. Why that guy is so smart that nobody else needs to speak, just that fellow speak, and he will speak what is on our mind also. And when such people become egoistic and powerful, it's very hard to relate to them in fellowship. Jesus was more powerful, much more smarter than John the Baptist. And if you read carefully, although Luke chapter 4 looks like he immediately went to Galilee, he did not, my friend. In Luke chapter 4, when the devil had entered every temptation, he departed from him unto an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now it looks like verse 13 and 14, that after the temptation, he went straight into Galilee. No, my friend, after the temptation, he waited more months until John was shut up. He learned to wait until others shut up before he spoke up. There cannot be two preachers out at the same time. And you know, sometimes in the kingdom of God, preachers who are called for the progression of what God is doing in His move of God, they're impatient, while that main preacher who was a forerunner for the past 40 years or 30 years are ministering and away, and their ministries have already risen, they already received an anointing already, those who are upcoming. And while this guy is out there doing what God called him to do, the other whom God anointed, appointed, and chose to follow the other guy and build on what the other guy said, before the other guy died, the other already praying for that guy to die, for one thing. The other is, while the other is ministering, this guy already started off. And so you have one guy screaming the words of God, and here the other guy screaming the words of God. There is a time. In Matthew chapter 4, it is very clear and emphasized again so that we do not miss it, by a different gospel. He says in verse 12, now when John, now that came after the temptation, sometime much after that. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, if you analyze Bible archaeology and history, you will realize that after Jesus was baptized in water, he went straight into the wilderness. And when he came back, John the Baptist was still around preaching. He was still preaching his heart out. In fact, John the Baptist will be at the peak of his ministry. And when Jesus came back from that temptation, he was already ready, on fire. But he never preached a sermon. Never. He waited and waited and waited for many 40 days to pass by without the devil, because he already won over the devil. And then when news came to him, didn't God show it to him? I'm sure God did, but here it says that news came to him that John was in prison. Then Jesus said, it's time for me to begin. It's just like soloist to sing a song. You would not imagine while one soloist is singing unto the Lord, bringing us into the presence of God. And as that soloist is reaching the finale of a song, the other soloist starts their song. How can we sing? How can we listen to two songs at the same time? If they are singing as a duet, that's different. But it's two soloists. Now, part of leadership is here. Learn to abide your time. Learn to abide your time. It is not for us to remove another leader. It is God. Do you know what David learned? He learned to abide his time. He was a better man than Saul, more anointed too. But he learned to abide his time. Now that balance with the third principle. The third principle says, don't go by the circumstances, but listen to your spirit. But the third point balances the second, in that as you listen to the spirit, you will move out in the right circumstances. You will move out in the right circumstances. All of us are leaders as a progression from former leaders. No one is a leader unto themselves. All of us have followed others to a certain extent before we became a major key leader. All sheep have been lambs before. So all of us, as God brings us in a leadership, must learn to abide our time. And in God's timing, God will close a chapter properly before He opens another. So don't close a chapter for God. Let God close a chapter properly and open your chapter in your life, in your ministry, that takes off from there. Sometimes on a smaller scale, it's the same way. You could be in a committee meeting where you know that the chairman of the committee or that ministry that you're working with has a limited time. And there you're learning how to submit to authority. And you're waiting. But some people get impatient and they will challenge the authority and leadership. If they didn't challenge, like David, and learn to let God remove leaders whose time has come up, it would have been a better transition. Because of impatience, people want to remove. Why? The world does that all the time. The world does that all the time. You could be even a CEO, but if all your shareholders are unhappy with you, they could remove you. The world doesn't know how to abide their time. Learn to abide your time, and God will do it in such a way that what will it be like, you ask. You see, it will be such like if there are two voices, John the Baptist and Jesus, or you and another leader, or another 3-4 leaders of the former generation, and you are the new generation, it will reach a time when all the other voices are no more heard. Either because some of them fall, as in the second study you're going to see about transition, how it takes place. Some of them may fall because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience, and their voice is shut up very fast. Some just go home to be with the Lord when their time has expired. But there will come a time when there is no open vision and revelation. And everyone is looking around for a leader. And there is none but you. Then you speak out and the sheep will follow. See, there will be a period when there is no voice that is heard. And that's what's happening in the past 3 years in the kingdom of God. We begin to see the voice of the former generation slowly dying off. And we begin to see people lose respect for men of God who have international repute. And everywhere I go, I find the same people looking for a leader. People looking for a role model. People looking for leadership. You abide your time. And after that period of silence, you speak out, people will know. That's the leader that I'll follow. That's the leader that I will follow. What did Jesus do during that period? Jesus just did private ministry, not public ministry. And you remember when they told John the Baptist, "That man has more disciples now than you." Do you know what it means? Jesus' private ministry was already so powerful. And that was before John the Baptist was put in prison. You remember there was that interim period. That's in the Gospel of John. John's disciple came and tell him, "Look, all the people are following after Jesus." And John said, "I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase." But the other thing that we note here is that Jesus himself sometimes visited John the Baptist's ministry. So how do we know that? Because sometimes, at least one of those times is recorded, when John saw him, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And everybody followed him. In other words, John, now look at John's leader. We have to learn leadership from Jesus and John's time. John was willing to say, "Look, folks, my time is coming up. Please follow him." That's not easy for a leader to say. Do you know most people pass on the torch only because they have to, not because it is right? They either wait until, you know, something drastic or crisis, then they pass on the torch, but they don't want to train the new ones to pass on the torch too. My friends, you may not realize it, but even though our public ministry increases, I'm doing a lot of things in private, preparing. I'm always telling in private. saying, look here, no, I'm not here forever. You know, you guys have to take up the anointing, learn all you can, and take on from there. I'm not going to be forever. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Because I'm not going to wait till a crisis happens and then pass on the torch. I'm not that type of person. I would rather be like those that hear the Spirit and says, right, it's time now, please, take that torch. We got to be prepared. So when we are on the leadership that pass on to the next, we must be willing to pass it willingly and with great humility. Saying, I must decrease, he must increase. At the same time, on the receiving end, we must abide our time. May God give us wisdom as we move into these areas. Now, these principles you can apply in your natural life. If you're working for a boss, and you know that through time you could be the boss yourself, perhaps it's a multi-conglomerate company, don't go for a coup d'etat. God didn't call you to a coup d'etat or mutiny. No. That's not scriptural. You abide your time. You wait on God. And God will bring it where you be the one who will just flow in while the other flow out. Some of you are working on the business area. God give you a vision in business that says your product or your service is going to be the number one. And you're going to bring the wealth of the sinner into the hands of the righteous. You're not going to do it by condemning another person, cutting down another person, by running down your competitor. You're not going to do that way. It's unscriptural. The world does that, you don't. But you abide your time, listen to God, build up your products and services to the international standard. And you keep at it faithful in both administration and sales. And you work out something that in the end the world will need. And the world want to pay all the money it can to buy. And the day will come and God will open the door for you. And you're ready to launch out. But if the door opens and you're not ready, it's a wasted opportunity. So this principle can be applied out in the world. It can be applied in the church in the kingdom of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you teach us to abide and to learn from the life of Jesus Christ. How even though he was in the very image and had the fullness of the Godhead, yet he learned obedience by submitting first to his parents and then to John's ministry. And then later on, he was in authority and moved others into position. We ask, O God, that you would teach us both how to exercise our right and authority and how to yield to authority and submit. We ask, O God, that you raise up leaders in our midst and you teach us, O God, how to move into the fullness of the realm that you want us to. Establish leadership in our midst, Lord. And cause us to move faithfully in the office that you have called us to. And we promise, O God, to give you all glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and we'll sing that song. He is Lord. I love that song because He is always our Lord. We need to recognize Him as the Lord all the time. And now I don't want to just sing that song and let it pass by. God is speaking to some of your hearts this morning. Some of you know that you are beginning to take the headship away from Jesus in your own life. You need to do something about that. If you're beginning to violate some of these principles that God has been placing and speaking to you this morning, and you need to pull back. Be not like the horse, nor like the mule. Be like sheep. Listening to the voice of Jesus following along. And I want you this morning I wouldn't ask you to come out, but right where you are, you need to get it right with the Lord Jesus. Because God is pouring forth a new move in the transition period that is coming. And I don't want you to miss out on that. I want you to be very much a part of it. But you don't flow along with it, God will remove you. And sometimes, if you move in the area where God never wants you to, I'm sorry to tell you, God will have to allow some natural circumstances until you knock your head and you're so crushed and broken, both physically and in your soul. Then only you're willing to hear from God. If you're not willing to hear God while you're healthy, I'm sorry to say, God has to remove His hand over your life and you'll hear God on your hospital bed. And this is the word that God is saying to some here. Because there's a transition happening and God wants to pour His Spirit. It doesn't take a long time to get right with God. All you have to do is make a choice. Then make it right. Make it right. Because the time and the hour is late. Lift up your hands right where you are. I'm going to pray with you right now. Wherever you're standing and you know this word is speaking to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know who and I know who you're speaking to. We pray, O God, that you will have mercy, Lord. We do not want to see anyone, Lord, being humbled by you. We would rather humble ourselves, O God. We pray, O God, that you have great mercy. And that you cause us, O God, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And we pray, O God, that you would cause your soft, still voice to be so strong in each heart and life that we will not miss out on what you're saying. So establish your voice and your word in each life, O God, even right now, in Jesus' name. Here is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, He is Lord, every knee shall every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. The dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.